This morning's reading from the Hebrew Bible, you may find this Psalm 116, 1 through 9, in page 530 of your pew Bible, if you would like to read along. I love the Lord because God has heard my voice and my supplications. Because God inclined an ear to me, therefore I will call on the Lord as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress in anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord protects the simple. When I was brought low, God saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. And you can follow along in your pew Bible if you would like on page 875. Then Jesus began to teach the disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life?" Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning we begin an informal sermon series on some of the challenging teachings of Jesus. The lectionary, the three-year cycle of gospel readings followed by many Christian denominations, has a whole string of good stuff this fall. So in this series, we'll cover everything from wealth to divorce to cutting your hand off if it sins. But this morning, we'll start just a little bit softer. "Take up your cross and follow me," says Jesus, "for if you want to save your life, you must lose it." It's easy to do, right? Jesus has just asked the disciples who they think he is, and they've answered that he is the Messiah. But then he starts telling them about where his ministry will lead, and it is shockingly different from what they expect of a Messiah they've always envisioned as liberating their people from the political and military rule of Rome. It's so incongruous, in fact, that Peter takes Jesus aside and begs him to quit talking about it. This is not the way the Messiah's ministry is supposed to end. I think it's one of the things in this passage that is most compelling. It's this blatant reminder that following Jesus is not all sunshine and rainbows, but rather there is challenge and perhaps even suffering along the way. Of course, none of us finds ourselves in the exact situation that Jesus was in. None of us is headed to a literal cross to be executed for upending the religious establishment or causing political unrest. And unlike many of the disciples to whom Jesus was speaking, we are lucky to live in a day and age when we're not likely to be martyred for our faith. So what could it mean for us today to pick up our cross and follow Jesus, to lose our lives that we might save them? Before I go any further, I have to give credit to our incredible Bible study crew from this past Wednesday night. Their robust thinking and discussion on this scripture got me ruminating in rich ways that shaped this entire sermon. And to preserve their anonymity a little bit, I won't name names, but there are several places where I reference something that one of them said. So I'd invite you, if you've thought about coming to Bible study, to be inspired by all this good stuff that comes out of those discussions and think about joining us. So as one person pointed out during the Bible study, in human life there is no escaping suffering. It's not that God has created us to suffer or that the essence of our faith can only be experienced through suffering. It's that we are finite creatures who come to an end, whose lives are marked by the limitations of finite bodies and minds, whose lives are marked by frequent bumping up against the imperfections of other humans and the injustices of the social and political systems that our fellow imperfect humans have created over the years and the centuries. I don't know why any of that is on, why any of that is on a cosmic or metaphysical level. I just know that it is. We all know that it is because we read the newspaper headlines and we listen to each other's prayer requests and we live our lives. I just know that a faith that could not help us through the pain and sorrow of this life would not be worth very much. And so I'm glad that there is this good news that Jesus talks about, that we are not experiencing that pain or sorrow alone. There is one who has walked this road before us. Indeed, who walks it again every time we do, and who knows intimately the human weight of life's burdens. It is this one who invites us not just to drag our inevitable crosses along behind us, but to try to embrace them, as this Bible study attendee insightfully observed. Many of us attended last weekend the funeral of Alvira Gardner, and her daughter Linda shared in her eulogy a sort of a thank you note to her mom. And it included all of the wonderful gifts her mom had shared with her family during her lifetime. She thanked her for the exquisite doll clothes that her mom had made and for all the treats that she had concocted. She thanked her mom for encouraging her kids to never stop learning and for her love of laughter and her vibrant spirit. But I think what was most profound about Linda's words was that she also thanked her mother for the last 7 years of her life when Alvira wrestled with dementia. And Linda and her family walked a road they never would have chosen, that none of us would choose. She thanked her mom for the wonderful people that her mom's illness brought into her life, caregivers and family members at her mom's care facility, who shone kindness and empathy into their lives, onto their path. But she also thanked her mom for the anger, the fear, all the emotions that we'd rather not face, but that human challenges like this bring up. Linda didn't elaborate on what those gifts taught her, but I imagine they might be similar to what any of us glean from hard lessons and hard experiences. The ability to accept help that only comes from the vulnerability of not being able to control everything. The perspective we gain that enables us to savor the joyful moments all the more deeply. The healing liberation wrought from forgiving others who have profoundly wronged us, or from coming to peace finally with a terrible situation. The empathy that we later feel for others who have suffered similarly. Do you remember some of Jesus' last words on the cross? He said of the soldiers actively responsible for his unbearably painful death, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they are doing." Picking up our cross and bearing it as best we are able means, in part, that we refuse to let suffering or even trauma turn us into bitter victims, but rather that we watch for and water whatever signs of life sprout forth from the furrowed, barren ground of our pain. It's not about redemptive suffering or about glorifying trauma. It's simply a decision to follow Jesus' example by making room for, even fighting for, healing and renewal in the light of devastation. It's a bold claim, made with our wholeness hanging in the balance, that the essence of the Christian story is true, that death and suffering are not the end of the story, but that we worship a God dedicated to somehow bringing light out of even our darkest moments. It's a paradox we only understand by living through it. And it leads us to our next paradox in this scripture, that those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel, literally the good news, will save it. In Greek, the word translated as life is actually psyche, like psyche, literally soul or self. And as a woman well aware of the history of my faith tradition, I have to admit I'm a bit wary of giving away myself in order to save it. Because as with the language of cross-bearing, this phrase has so often been used to push people to the edge of society and keep them there, sacrificing their own desires and dreams in order to care for others, all in the name of being a good Christian woman, a good Christian wife, a good Christian slave, a good Christian child, you fill in the blank. It's a thread that's come painfully to the fore of the news cycle lately, as Judge Kavanaugh's confirmation hearings have exposed the lack of nuance with which many Christians on either side still view women's reproductive lives. It's come to the fore as well as some Christian leaders and politicians speak in defense of so-called conversion therapy for LGBTQ people ahead of the coming elections, as that was to be on the ballot in a few states. Jesus, however, had an excellent track record of putting women and children and others with the least amount of social power front and center, and giving them the recognition and agency that every human being deserves. So let's assume that he wouldn't buy into the interpretation that we must give up what makes us us in order to follow him. During our Bible study discussion, someone offered another way to think about this scripture. What if the part Jesus invites us to lose isn't our God-given personalities and passions or dreams and desires, but rather, what if Jesus is inviting us to lose the ego that holds so hard onto our safety and security that we never risk growing or opening ourselves to another, to a new idea, to a more loving and compassionate way of being? At Town Day yesterday, we did something a little risky. We invited people to sit down with strangers and share something meaningful about their lives with each other. A lot of people gave us crazy looks and continued on their way. Some people were actually talking to us and sharing about their lives, and when we invited them to simply sit down and kind of formally acknowledge it, they said, "Oh no, I don't want to talk about my life with a stranger. That is too scary." But there were some people who were willing to risk loosening up their hold on their egos to make a new connection. And one phrase that stuck out to me from conversations that I participated in yesterday is that someone said their first words as a child were, "I can do it myself." Raise your hand if you know a child who said something similar in their first few months of being able to speak. "I do it myself." And that statement had sort of defined a sense of who they were, that they were independent and strong-willed and could take care of things themselves, which, again, I think many of us can identify with that feeling of wanting to be self-sufficient and wanting to create our own path in life. But this person who was sharing also said they had gifts they wanted to share, and that there was a sense that maybe going it on their own had also left them with a desire for community that was going unmet. And they thought about whether a faith community in particular might be a place where they could not only share those gifts, but also walk with other people through joyful and difficult times. I didn't mean for this sermon to end up here necessarily, but it occurred to me as I wrote it that this is why we're focusing on the stewardship of our time and our personal talents and our energy this fall, because as another Bible study attendee offered up, losing your life to save it is really about dismantling the obstacles that keep us from blessing others with our full selves, prevent us from vulnerably sharing life together, including helping one another bear those crosses that we all must carry at some point. There's a true sweetness to savor, it turns out, in making a meal for someone else when you could be watching Netflix. Actually, you can do both of those things together. I think I did that for our potluck. There's an unexpected sense of well-being and peace in visiting someone with dementia, even though you have no idea whether they'll recognize you, and maybe you feel a little uncomfortable doing it. There's that sweetness in offering a listening ear to someone struggling, even if it's a little awkward to say, "Hey, I don't know you that well, but I'd love to sit down and listen if you're having a hard time." There's a delight in telling a friend you've been praying for them, even if you've been raised not to talk about religion with people who never darken the door of a church. There's something to be said for singing or reading in front of the congregation, even if you get stage fright, or in greeting worshipers, even though you'll forget someone's name. Those acts, large and small, big and little risks, push us beyond what feels safe and comfortable, and they open up a beautiful space inside of us, and they create relationships that make it that much easier for us to feel Jesus, whether internally as a spiritual presence or externally through other people, to feel Jesus walking alongside us as we carry our various crosses, as we work and pray and try to embrace them instead of just dragging them along. And that, indeed, is good news. Amen.